As you guys know, this past week, myself, Ms. Tori, and a lot of the students from here at New Joy Fellowship went to Kids Across America Camp, or KAA, as they call it, up in Golden, Missouri. If you don't know what Kids Across America Camp is, it's a camp, a Christian leadership camp directed towards kids who are urban or inner city ministries. And so the beautiful part about KAA is people who look like us doing ministry by us, for us, pointing us towards the one who came to save us. And KAA's theme this year was Overcomer. And they hammered that home at camp. At John 3:16, we've been studying Overcomer all summer. And so this morning I want to talk to you and speak to you, and the Lord wants to speak to you about what it is to be an overcomer. How do we become the overcomers that we've seen before us? But at Kids Across America, one of the big things, and one of the things they encourage you, especially whether you're a third grader all the way up into a Kaleo, which Kaleos are the adult leaders, to try everything, to get in there, jump in, dive in. You might try something new. You might try something that you've never done before. You might even overcome some fears that you had about things before. It was so fun to watch in the adult group as we were giving away awards. A lot of the Overcomer awards came to adults who had never done things because they were afraid or they were reluctant to do them. There were some who went tubing for the first time. If you don't know what tubing is, you get on this inflated donut type thing on the back of a speedboat, and you're pulled by a rope through this water at a crazy speed. You're tossed about, turned about, flipped about, and you get thrown into the water. And if you don't know about water, when you're moving a certain speed, water almost feels like concrete. And then you get on and do it again and again and again. There were several adults who had never done this before, some much older than I, who had never done this before, and they hopped on that tube, and they did it. There were some who went ziplining for the first time. Once again, you know what ziplining is. You get put into this series of harnesses and clips, and you get clipped onto this apparatus that holds onto a rope, and you literally zip down a few feet down side of a mountain hill or some kind of elevated surface all the way down to the bottom, going, once again, at a pretty fast speed. And once again, there were several who had fear of heights. One, it's funny, a guy got really close to, his name is Nash. He's from Texas. He's an ex-football player. He was playing football in Mexico right before this happened, towards ACL. He told me, he was like, yeah, man, you know, I'd never done no zip lining before. I'm probably not going to do that because I'm scared of heights. I was like, oh, I'll give it a try. He said, you done it before? I was like, oh, yeah, I've done it before. So you're going to go? I said, no. That's not what I said. I said, you should go give it a try. I said, I've done my share, my fair share of zip lining. Past my zip line prime, but you should definitely go do it. He gets on the zip line, he does it, of course, and he said, man, you're right, that was fun, but I'm good on one time. I think I'm good on not going back. All I'd say is there were several people who overcame so many obstacles by being at Kids Across America Camp. What I love about KA Camp is that it's not just for the campers, it's also for the Kaleos, those who are the adults, who are, they call Kaleos, in the Greek it's the called ones. And so us Kaleos not only went and took kids to camp, we had camp ourselves. While the kids were down doing their Bible studies, we were doing our Bible studies. While the kids were doing their rec, we were doing our rec time. While the kids were having their fellowship time and learning and growing with others, we had fellowship time to learn and grow with others. We met so many people from so many different parts of the world doing exactly what we're doing. We got encouraged to continue to be those overcomers who God has called us to be. Now, the theme verse for this summer was John 16:33, and I'm going to read it for you, and I want to break it down for us once we get through reading it. But it says this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Father God, thank you so much for letting us be here this morning. I thank you so much for the time of worship you gave us, singing your word. Father God, I pray now as we open your word and as we begin to dive into the Bible, so that you would speak through me, speak through my heart. Let the words that come from my mouth come straight from you, Father God. And if I'm in the way, get me out of the way, Father God, so that we can hear you this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Overcomer. I'm a person that I love, as it's instilled in me with my father, is if I hear a word, even a word that's very familiar to me, my dad always says, let's get the actual definition of this word, because a word can be redefined so many times. As you guys know, a simple word like love can mean so many things. And also context is key. One of the cool things about, like I said, Kids Across America is we have teachers, like Soup Campbell who come and teaches us the Bible. And he was talking about how context is key. Context is key. If I were to say to you, ring the bell, what does that mean to you? Ring the bell. What does ring the bell mean to anybody? Ring the bell, just ring the bell, right? What kids across America, ring the bell means something very special. If you ring the bell at Kids Across America, it means that you either give your life to Christ the first time or you rededicate your life to the Lord coming back to the fold. You see, in the medical community, when you ring the bell, it means that you've in remission with cancer the first time. And the second time you ring the bell, it says that it's all gone. So ring the bell is something different. You see, when you're in the Marines or in other armed forces, you ring the bell, that means you say, I quit. I'm done. I give up. If you're in Central America and you ring the bell, it's an emergency, 911, or need prayer. But if you ring the bell at Nissan, it means you bought a new car. You spent a whole bunch of money. So ring the bell in context means a lot of different things. So we got to ask ourselves, when God's talking about being an overcomer, what does it mean in context? Well, here's the definition of an overcomer, and we'll talk about it in context. An overcomer is a person who successfully deals with, gains control over, or achieves victory in spite of a great problem, difficulty, or hardship. Jesus Christ, when he's saying these words, if you read them in your Bible, in the paper Bible, of course, or even on the digital copy, these words are in red, because this is Jesus Christ talking and speaking these words. He's saying these things, and it starts with, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So that means that before that, he was uttering something that's very important to this text. So the context of what he's saying is right before this, he's saying, hey, a suffering is coming. People are going to come and do things to me that have been foretold a long time ago. It's coming. What's going to happen is they're going to do all these things and you all are going to scatter. You're going to run. I'm telling you this because I know what's coming down the pike. I know what's coming down this way. I'm telling you this, but I'm telling you that sadness that you feel after that's all going to happen is also going to turn to joy. It's also going to turn to joy. He said, I said these things so that in me you may have peace. I've told you these things so that in me your peace does not come from this world. Your peace does not come from knowing. Your peace does not come from anything that you have or that you will gain. Your peace is in me so that in me you have peace. I'm telling you this right now. Here's the truth. Here's the bottom line. Here's a news flash that you don't want to hear. But in this world, you will have troubles. And when he said troubles, he wasn't talking about our troubles with a bill that's overdue. Hear me well. I feel you. Overdue bills are not fun. He's not talking about the car breaking down. He's not talking about you trying to figure out what you're going to have for dinner tomorrow night or tonight. The trouble he's talking about that's coming, is a persecution of the world, a persecution of the evil one. The trouble he was talking about was the cross, was the beating, was the mocking, was the scourging, was the death. That's what he was talking about. He said, in this world, that stuff is coming for you too. Not just me, but you. Remember I taught last month, I talked about how, you know, James and John wanted to be at the right and left hand of the Father. He told them, you're not ready to drink from the cup of suffering that I'm about to drink from. I'm telling you, you're not. I know you guys think you are, but you're not. You don't know what's coming. So I understand why you're so brash and brazen and sons of thunder like you, that you are, but you're not ready for what's coming. And what I'm telling you here, in John 16 is that what's coming is going to change the world. It's going to be radical. It's going to be something's going to shake the very foundation of time and split actually in half. So that trouble's coming. And if that is where the sin stopped, that'd be so sad and so dark, and there'd be no hope. But he says to take heart, have courage, be bold because I have overcome the world. Now, here's the thing. I'd ask myself once again, Soup is just fantastic. He says stuff that's like, duh. You got to slow down and read stuff, right? Because he didn't say, I will overcome the world. He said, I should or I could overcome. He says, I already have overcome the world. You got to understand this. He has not even died yet. He's not even, he hasn't even been arrested yet. He's only been accused, and they're looking for him now. But he's telling them right now in this moment, I've overcome the world. Now, why would he put that in present tense? Because in that moment, he already knew what was going to happen. He wasn't foretelling a future. He was telling them what was happening and going on right then. In the resurrection, he is the resurrection. In him, the whole world was about to be saved through what he was about to do. So, overcomers. If you think about overcomers in the Bible, there's so many that we could go over. There's so many that we can visit and say, this person's an overcomer, that person's an overcomer. The overall reaching theme between all of them is their faith in Jesus. Their faith in Jesus and their devotion to endure and weather what they were going through. If you think about Samson, Samson was born to a mother who was barren at first. He took a Nazarite oath, didn't cut his hair, didn't touch anything unclean or eat anything unclean. He had this great strength of the Lord. As a matter of fact, he went toe-to-toe with the Philistines and killed 300 with the jawbone of a donkey. Unfortunately, Samson had to overcome himself, his own sin, his own lustful desires he had to overcome. Where he was betrayed by one of his lustful desires and lost his strength. And in that moment, he had to rely on the strength of God, crying out one last time after he'd been eyes been gouged out and blinded, Lord, I'm blind now and I see better than ever that it is not me who fights the battle, but it is you. It is not me who is the overcomer who overcomes, but it is you and your strength. I'm asking for your strength one more time with that strength. With that strength one more time, I will bring glory to your name, not to my own, but to your name. With that strength one more time, Samson destroys the temple and kills thousands of Philistines, way more than he could with the jawbone of a donkey in his own strength. His sacrifice and offering killed way more than his own hands ever could. You think about Job. When you think about overcomers, I think if Overcomer had a picture, Job would be one of the top three for sure. He'd be in the conversation. Once again, it's one of the things we have to slow down and really, really listen to and read the story of Job. Because in the story of Job, we're so quick to get to the suffering that Job went through, nothing it took away. We forget there was a part before Job even went through suffering. I'm not going to read it, but I challenge you to read Job 1 and 2 on your own this week in your own personal Bible study. But in Job 1, let's think about, what did Job lose? I'm sure we could all name it off. He lost his family. He lost his crops, his food. He lost his livestock. He lost his home. You go skip forward to Job 2. He gets covered in boils. His wife tells him to curse God and die. His own friends see him and he says he's unrecognizable. They don't know what to do for him. And they say, well, maybe he's this way because of what he's done. Maybe he's done something bad and that's why he's going through all this suffering. And it's so easy to get to that suffering part and say, man, Job really endured. But if we rewind, before Job was suffering, what was Job doing in Job 1 before all that suffering happened? Well, the Bible tells us that he was going before the Lord in the altar and giving offering, not only for himself, but for his children, just in case they were sinning and not asking for forgiveness on their behalf. See, Job was worshiping God long before the bad stuff happened. He was giving not only for himself, but of his family also. And being a husband and father, I'm thinking, man, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. Going before the Lord on behalf of our family, our wives, whoever's under our tutelage, you should be going before. For me, it's my youth students also. Maybe if you have a ministry that you're ahead of, you're under your sheep that's part of your ministry. So Job was doing that. He was in a good practice about doing that before the bad stuff even came. When bad stuff came, the Bible says that Job ripped his clothes, shaved his head, and worshiped the Lord. Fast forward, when his wife told him he should curse God and die, he said, foolish woman, Should we only take good from God and not bad? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Job did not decide to worship God in that instant. Job decided a long time ago he was going to worship God no matter what happened to him. Before all that happened, he said, I'm going to go to the altar. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to pray on behalf of my children, on behalf of my family, on behalf of anybody I know. I'm going to go to the Lord and say, I worship you. He was in that practice. Because what happens is when we practice things, we default to our practice. See, those who are in the military, right? They're trained. Especially the special forces, when they train in the military, they train with live rounds. They train with live rounds so that whenever they get into the fight, this is just like practice. I don't get shell shocked or get stuck or get frozen when it happens because I've been around this already. I default to my training. My wife is, I'm about to say pediatric ICU nurse. She's not an ICU nurse. She's a nurse practitioner now. She's a nurse practitioner, and she does CPR, has done CPR multiple times. Now, I will tell you, I am CPR certified, and I have a card to carry that says that. But I guarantee I would freeze up if somebody were to fall down and start needing CPR. As a matter of fact, I will tell you the other day at John 3:16, there was a guy who was passed out, and I froze for a good 2 seconds before I decided what to do with him because I don't have that kind of practice. If my wife had been there, she would have been immediately, somebody do this, somebody do that, let's move, let's get this guy saved. Now, praise God, he just passed out from the heat, and he woke up, and he was good to go. But I froze in that instant, whereas I know she wouldn't. If you're an athlete, let's say you're a basketball player. You're a basketball player, and you practice over and over and over again, especially if you are somebody who's taller and bigger. You're in the paint. Over and over and over again, they teach you layups. You hit the square. You put it there. It's going to be in the basket every time. And you practice, and you have a mindset mentality to know that the goal of basketball is to win. And the only way to win in basketball is to put the ball in the hoop more than the other team. Now, your default is always going to be to score and to win. There's a few seconds left in the game. Let's say one second left in the game. The play is designed to go to you on the block. You know you're going to be wide open. And the coach says right before you go out there, right before the timeout, hey, don't win this game. Do not put that ball in the hoop. Don't do it. What is your instinct going to say? Put the ball in the hoop. You've been practicing. You've been doing that. You don't know how to not win because you've been practicing. Why can't it be like that with our Christian walk? I don't know how to not win because I've been practicing victory the entire time. I've been practicing praying the entire time. I've been practicing worship the entire time. I've been practicing sacrificing and giving the entire time. I don't know how to lose. When the evil one comes, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what loss looks like. I might stumble. I might trip a little bit, but I'm not going to fall. I don't know how to. I don't know how to because all I know how to do is win. That's all I know how to do because that's all I've practiced. So my default is always going to be to win and to overcome because all I've practiced and that's all I know. The issue is, and Soup said it so well, and it's nothing profound or new, but him saying it in this context just reminded me of, man, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in his suffering to be sufficient for you, for us, for salvation, then why don't we live like it? Why don't we move as those who are victorious? You know, we got a foosball table at John 3:16, and I'm not a great foosball player, but the kids at John 3:16 are really, really, really bad foosball players. When I say bad, I mean really, really, really bad. To the point where I'm like, how do y'all play these video games every day, have no hand-eye coordination to turn these little paddles to put the ball into the hole? I don't understand. To the point where I walk around with this sense of arrogance and bravado. They're like, Pastor Savage, come play us. I'm like, okay, whatever, let's play. 1-2, 5-0, you're done. How are you so good at this game? I was like, I'm not. Y'all are just really, really, really bad at it. But once again, I told my staff, I said, listen to me. Joking aside, but still kind of joking, but joking aside, if you play these kids in foosball this summer and you lose, do not come back. Because we don't know how to lose these kids in foosball because we've never done it. I got lost to any of them. I've even played them 2-on-1. I've said, you guys can spin, you guys can cheat, you guys can do whatever you want to. And I still haven't lost these kids at foosball. That's how bad they are at foosball. The same confidence I walk up that foosball table with, it's got to be the same confidence I move through life with. I don't know how to lose. I've never done it. I've never done it. And walking with Jesus, I've never lost, and I never will. So why would I walk and think or even let my mind go to, well, what if we lose? There's no what if. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. There's no what if. He didn't say I could, I should, I might, I may be. I have. And because I have, you have and will overcome this world. So why don't we move in victory? Why don't we move in victory? Here could be a reason. If you turn to 1 John 5:4-5, and it says this, this is how we start winning. It's how we start overcoming. See, our faith in Jesus is our ultimate weapon to overcome the world. That faith in Jesus, ultimate weapon. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. I'm going to say that again. For everyone, everyone. That's the clause for everybody who's over, everyone who has been born of God has will overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Once again, we read things, don't realize how much victory we have in this thing. All of those, everyone, anybody who is born of God has already overcome the world. If you are in Jesus and Jesus is in you, you abide in him, he abides in you, you have overcome this world. No matter what you're going through right now, what you will go through and what you've been through, you are an overcomer if your faith, trust, hope, and love is put in to Jesus Christ. You know, I think about David, when I think about a man of faith. See, Shepherd David, if you're reading 2 Samuel, his brothers are away fighting a battle with those pesky Philistines again. There's a champion, the Philistines, about 9 foot tall, is a giant, large man named Goliath. Named Goliath. Goliath says to the Israelites, if any of you, any one of you can come and defeat me in a battle in this valley, we will be your slaves. But if any one of you comes and is defeated, you all will be our slaves. And remember, the Israelites were the people of God. And they were terrified to meet this giant in the valley. They were scared of what could happen to them. They were scared of defeat and loss. That does not sound like an overcomer to me. That does not sound like somebody who walks as if they already have the victory. So David goes to check on his brothers. He brings some grilled cheese sandwiches, a little bit of toast, a little bit of cheese. He's checking on the battle. He's saying, so what's up? We got this thing won, right? I mean, we're the Israelites. Y'all, what y'all doing? Like, what's taking so long? I should be back by now. I'm over here bringing y'all sandwiches or whatnot. What's going on? And the king says to him, well, this guy Goliath has put down this challenge. He's put down this gauntlet to come meet him in the valley. And he said, if we can defeat him, then they'll be our slaves. But if they defeat us, we'll be their slaves. And David's like, okay, so what are we doing? What are we waiting on? Who's going to go? King said, well, everybody's terrified, but the man who goes, I'll give him great riches. I'll give him my daughter. I'll give him all these things. And David's like, look here, bro. I don't need all that. If y'all are not going to go, I'll go fight this dude. I got it. I'll go. If y'all going to stay here, I don't know why we're waiting on, but I got things to go do. I got sheep to tend. I got stuff to do. I'll go fight this dude in the valley. Oh, David, you're so small and you're a shepherd boy. You're not even a trained soldier and you have no armor. Here, I'll take off my armor. Here's the king's armor. Put it upon you. He said, dude, y'all just said I'm small. Y'all gave me a 2X shirt. I can't wear this. I can't even move my arms right. Keep all that, bro. I got what I need. I got my 5 stones, a slingshot, and a stick. Oh, wait. Most importantly, the Lord God's on my side. I guess y'all don't forgot who we walk with. So I'm good. Don't worry about me. Don't worry nothing about me. And David goes down to the valley. I'm sure Goliath looks at him like, huh, that's who y'all seeing? This 5-foot-nothing pretty boy with a stick like I'm a dog? I'm about to eat this dude in one punch. And we're about to be some tyrants with some more slaves around here. I'm sure he's just laughing as hard as he can. Just looking like, taking David as somebody who's not a threat. And David just thinks to himself, you don't even know that your life's in danger. You don't even know. You know, things are in context and things you have to really think through. There's a verse in the Bible that says, even if you don't worship, the rocks will cry out. Now, have you ever heard a rock actually cry out? No. But have you ever heard a rock move through the air? And they say that thing was probably humming. That thing was singing, as they say in the football baseball terms. That thing was singing. Say, oh, you think that you're fighting David, the shepherd boy. You forgot you're fighting David, one of God's army members, one of God's soldiers. You're fighting the one with the power of the Lord. That's what you forgot. When I said the rocks are going to cry out, this thing's been the same. And when I tell you he warmed that thing up, you'll probably hear the whoo, whoo, and Goliath's like, what is that? What? Got a fly on something? And before he knew it, that thing hit him in his forehead, and the Bible says it sunk in. I was looking, the cool thing, if you ever get it, a chance to look it up, I have to look up the name again, but this new podcaster out, who does a lot of historical research on these things, and he got a rock and a slingshot like David would have used, and he was showing how much force he could use to throw that thing. When I tell you this rock went through a tree, so that thing was probably humming, went through his forehead, and he slayed the giant, cut his head off, and the Philistines fled and became their slaves, excuse me. Now, here's what I'm saying to all that. It was David's faith, not his ability to throw a rock. It was David's faith, not his strength, not his soldier tactics, not even his quick wit or smarts could have got him out of that situation. It was David's faith in God and God alone. And all he was a conduit, so that the one could do it through him, so he could get through it. There's nothing that separates us and David except for a faith in God. David was human like you and I are human. There was no divinity about David except for he was a man after God's own heart, as the Bible says. So if David could slay Goliath with a slingshot, a rock, and a stick, why can't we battle our giants the exact same way? Why can't we walk in that victory that David did? The confidence he had to walk into the valley and face the Philistines face to face, toe to toe, and say, I already won. Some may call it arrogance, but it's not arrogant when it's the truth. I know this battle's won because my God said so. David did not go to that battle looking for a fight. He didn't say, I'm going to go face this giant so I can get all the glory. But he did say this to himself. I'm following God. We sing that song, lace up your boots, put on your backpack. It's time to ride. And Papa's trying to finish it. I'm riding with Jesus wherever he goes. Living surrendered, this life's not my own. And the fact of the matter is, riding with Jesus might bring you toe-to-toe with the Philistines. Here's what David said. I don't want to. I'm not looking for a fight. But if I do have to battle Goliath, I will be back with the head of a giant. Not because of my strength, not because of my brains, not because of my skills, because I walk with the Lord and I walk in victory. So many times we have our giant over here. We have our God right here. We say, that's a big old giant. Then we say, God, what are we going to do? Instead, we can say, now I am some dumb. I'm not plumb dumb. I'm no mathematician, but some is not as big as D1. I'm gonna say it again. I might be some dumb, but I know I'm not plumb dumb. And some is nowhere as big as D1. We gotta look at our giant like, oh, bro, you over here. Oh, you thought you had a chance. Hold on, play. Let me slide to the left. I'm not even fighting you. You got to fight my God. I don't know what to tell you. I can't stop him. You can't stop him. Accept your fate. And I'm going to walk away in this victory. You know, a couple of Thanksgivings ago, we have two dogs, one named Kila, who is a Great Pyrenees, and one named Rizzo, who's an Australian Shepherd. Now, Rizzo is our old man. He's about 15. He's real docile, real gentle. He wouldn't hurt a fly. He's just going to sit around, lay around, snore, and eat. Kila, on the other hand, just turned 6. So this time, she's probably about 3. She's wild, wiry, and full of energy. Bull in the china shop, as I call her, because she will tear stuff apart, not meaning to. Now, we spend our Thanksgivings at mom and dad's household, and they have a little dog named Kovu. If you know Kovu is a Morkie, he's probably about, might give him 10 pounds max, maybe 11. He's small. Now, Kila is about 95 pounds. And Kovu saw Kila come in and began to bark crazily, like he was going to attack Kila. When I tell you, Rizzo was like, all right, I'm going to lay down because I already know what's coming. And Kovu's just barking, barking, barking. And Kila looks at him and is like, what is that? Is that a new toy? It's a new toy. When I tell you she trampled that dog and he came running inside the house like, hey, yo, help me. Help me. Y'all didn't see her put me in a headlock out here. I can't breathe. It should be that way with the enemy in us. You can bark all you want to, but I already know it's coming. Rizzo said, I'm going to go lay down and finish his food while y'all handle that. I'm going to go lay down. That's the kind of confident victory we have to walk in if we're overcomers. Two more things and I'm done. Romans 8, 37. It says this. This is one of my very favorite passages in the Bible. Because before that, God is talking about how we can't be separated from him. How there's nothing that will stop or separate us from the love of God. He tells us how we're not just these survivors. In fact, in 37 says this, no. I want to read 31 through 37 so you can see what he's saying no to. In 31, it says this. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Come on. If God is for us, who can be against us? The short answer is no one. The short answer is no one. That's the only answer. There's no one. He who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And what did he give us? He gave us eternal life. Once again, might be some dumb, but I feel like eternal life is all things. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Get ready for the short answer? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. The response to that is, who will separate us? The response to that is, will it be the sword? Will it be nakedness or danger? No. In all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And this version says, for I am convinced. But there's a version that says, for I know that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we know that is the truth, and we believe that to be the case, then we can no longer walk around this world as if we've been defeated. We can never longer come and hit yes. We can no longer see a giant and think, well, what are we going to do? We can no longer see a problem and say, that's a really, really big problem. I don't know if we can overcome it. Excuse me? What did Jesus Christ say back in 1633? I have overcome. And if you are in me and I am in you, you also overcome this world. For who are those who overcome the world? Anyone and everyone who's been born of God. So if you claim that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you have no defeat to worry about. And if I knew I couldn't lose, I'd probably play foosball with those kids all day. Oh, wait a minute. I do. Because I know there ain't a snowball's chance that they're beating me at foosball. With that same confidence, I am praying with God that give me that same exact confidence to walk this earth and say, there's nothing I won't do because I know I cannot lose. I cannot lose. Paul and Silas were in jail. I'm sure the people thought, yes, finally, we got them. Locked them up, shut them up, they're finally done. Then came that jailhouse rock. They started singing. Then chains fell, then walls fell, and they were free to worship God. I'm sure the Philistines thought, Samson, we cut his hair, cut his dreads, eyes gouged out. Ha! Who is this mighty warrior? Then he knocked the temple down and killed thousands. When Jesus Christ was in the tomb, when Jesus Christ had before even got in the tomb, when he was on the cross, and he breathed his last and said, it is finished, and dropped his head. They stabbed him in the side. The blood and water hit the ground. They laid him in the tomb. They thought, see there, another person that was supposed to overcome the world died and is done. In that cold, dark tomb, he laid until that third day when he inhaled, exhaled, and that stone rolled away. And he walked out in victory. In victory, he walked out. He appeared to the disciples. He allowed them to put their hands in his wounds. And he walked in that victory and ascended into heaven. If you want to walk in that victory, you must endure the race and follow Jesus. I have one last video for you. I fully believe that God never shows us the full picture. He never shows us the full plan Because if we knew the full plan, we wouldn't walk in the victory. You know, at KA, we say there's things you can't ask fat questions. That's food, activity, or time. No fat questions. Don't ask what time it is. Don't ask what's next. Don't ask what we're eating. Just know that all that stuff is taken care of. You just be where you need to be at. You be where you're supposed to be. You're taken care of. God always asks us, don't worry about fat questions. You just be where I told you to be at, and we're going to walk in this victory together. Let's watch this video real quick, and then I'll close up.
It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does it.
There you go, baby.
There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Come on.
It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm not at the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You gotta keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm behind his strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best.
50. Let's go to the 50. I don't have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I want a 160.
Yeah. If you've never ever been on the football field and done a death crawl, it's called a death crawl, not because it's a cute name, because that is something that's hard to endure. And when we thought all he had to do was go to the 50, he was only going to use as much as needed to get to the 50. When he didn't know where he was going to go, all he heard was the coach, come on, come on, come on. In our ear the entire time is the Holy Spirit. Come on. You got more than that. Come on. I need you. Come on. I want to use you. You got to get out of your own way, though. Just come on. Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Look up, New Joy. You fed Tulsa. Look up, New Joy. There are 35 kids here proclaiming the gospel. Look up, New Joy. You sent 50 missionaries out abroad. See, we only think and see what's in front of us. But when we don't look about what's in front of us, only following and listening to God's voice, we go further than we ever thought we could or would go. But we can't do that until we walk in the confidence. And the truth is that you are already an overcomer if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. All of us who have surrendered to Jesus, who have given life to Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. And we should be walking as if we are those who already have the victory, because we do. But if you're not given life to Jesus Christ, if you've never surrendered life to Jesus, you don't know what victory looks like. If you've never won, you'll never know what victory looks like or feels like. If you don't know what victory looks like or feels like, how can you walk in it? If you're not experienced or tasted victory, how can you walk in it? This is the invitation for today. It's twofold. It's an invitation for those who have never given life to Jesus Christ, who have never said, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner because of my sin. I deserve to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. Because of my sin, I deserve all the bad things that come my way. Because of my sin, I deserve eternity suffering. But praise God, I know that Jesus Christ came to this earth, left his place in glory, didn't walk this earth as a human, was sinless, was beaten, mocked, and scorned, died, rose again, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because I believe that in my mind and my heart, I confess that with my mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that I know now and walk in that confidence of victory. I know now that when I leave this place, no matter what comes my way, I win. Whether it be death suddenly, whether it be Jesus Christ return, or persecution from the outside world, I know I win. Walk with that confidence. Walk with that victory if you've given life to Jesus Christ. So maybe you have given life to Jesus Christ already, but today, like for me was this entire summer and this week, was a reminder that we don't know what defeat looks like, because all we know is victory, because we walk with Jesus. Maybe you forgot that, because I did. I had to literally fall on my face, on Wednesday night and say, Father, forgive me that I walk around this place acting and feeling defeated. Because there is no defeat in the life of Virgil Savage any longer. Matter of fact, 2006, July 14th, about 12:14 p.m., defeat left my vocabulary because I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't pinpoint it, but you know when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, defeat flew out the window.